I began my new Bible reading plan, as many of you did. Maybe I should do this. How many of you guys have started a brand new Bible reading plan this year? A bunch of you. Good. I'm glad. So anyway, I don't know about you, but I get kind of giddy about that. It's fun to open those first pages again. So here's what happened to me this last week. In fact, much of what you're going to hear has come out of those first few days of just becoming reacquainted with some familiar passages. But I got to Genesis 4, and I was almost unprepared for this, because in Genesis 4, you have a real tragic moment of one brother killing another brother, Cain and Abel. But at the end of Genesis 4, after that horrific scene, God blesses Adam and Eve and gives them another son, and they call his name Seth. Seth meaning the appointed one, the gift, because what Eve says is, oh, look, God has given me another son to replace the one that I lost. And it's this beautiful moment to end a very dark chapter. But it reminded me, my oldest son is named Seth, and the reason is because we actually lost our firstborn prematurely, and we named him Ben. And then later, when all of a sudden we were able to have another child, we named him Seth because of that passage. Like, we felt like God was bringing, you know, a new gift to help cover the pain of the, man, I'm getting a little emotional. I wasn't prepared for that. So I was texting my son Seth and just reminding him, hey, this is your heritage. This is why you bear the name Seth. And I just want you to know you're still a gift to me. You know what I mean? So I'm just having this moment that God alone can do through his word. Well, that got me thinking, guys. Why are we called Veritas? Right? That's our name. Collectively, we were given the name Veritas. Why is that? Well, when the Aarons and Bodines and the Robinsons, the Thunes, Kerry Dermody, you know, all the different ones made their way in covered wagon all the way to Iowa City, when they got here and unloaded, they chose the name Veritas because Veritas means truth. Veritas is a familiar word around universities because it's chiseled into limestone on a lot of the buildings. In fact, many of you know Harvard, their whole motto is Veritas. It's chiseled all over Harvard. But it's a familiar university name, but that's why. It was all part of to show that we're going to be a church of truth, right? We're going to be a beacon of truth to the university, to Iowa City, to all the surrounding area. There's a passage, this one actually won't be on the screen because I thought of it too late. But in John 3, this idea of combining light and truth together, these two metaphors often collide and combine. In John 3, here's what Jesus says. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world. You know, the people love darkness rather than light because the deeds were evil. You know, everyone who does evil, they hate the light. They avoid it so that their deeds won't be exposed, right? The truth comes on, the light comes on, and they run. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light. So there's that combo. Anyone who comes to they want the light turned on. They want to know what's true, right? Who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. So, Veritas, when we were given our name, Veritas, it was because we wanted to be a beacon of light and truth in this place. So there's a passage I want you to turn to, and I will have this one on the screen, but it really bears this out. Just read it again this last week because it's the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount. And down in verse 14, this passage really helps us understand and claim why we're here, church. This is our heritage. This is why we were birthed, Veritas. Jesus says this in Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. Again, there's that combination, truth and light. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand. It gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, Veritas, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Will you pray with me? Jesus, the reason I'm pausing again to pray is this book is magical. It's supernatural. But often we somehow allow our dull hearts to allow these words just to stay dormant on the page. But we want them to spring to life by your Spirit, Lord. We want these words to spring to life in our hearts and souls for you to turn the light on so that the truth could be seen and that it would really impact us, Lord. That's what we need so desperately. So will you meet us here? Even if these words are very familiar, let there be a fresh wind that blows and catches our attention. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so just looking at those few verses, the light of the world, right? Just in the chapter before, in speaking about Jesus, from Isaiah 9, actually, but repeated in Matthew chapter 4, talks about Jesus coming into the world because the world was full of darkness, and now a new light has dawned. Light has shown up, and now Jesus is saying to us, and that's what you are to be, followers. That's what you are to be, church. You're to be a light in the world, a city on a hill, right? So that people wandering in darkness can be like, okay, there it is. I can see it now. We're almost there. Let's keep going. There's supposed to be hope. There's supposed to be direction that we know where to go, right? And interestingly, Veritas even got a place on a hill. Didn't see that coming. Didn't plan that. But here we are on top of this hill. You can look out from here and see the whole region that God has placed us in, right? We're to be a city on a hill. It says, don't put it under a basket, right? Remember that children's song, This Little Light of Mine, you know? Hide under a bushel? No. We got to let it shine, right? You know, we hold our little finger up. When I was growing up, for some reason, we used to say, hide it under a bush. Oh, no. I'm going to let it shine. And I remember thinking, should you take a candle under a bush? Wouldn't that, you know, now we got a burning bush and all sorts of metaphors going on. Anyway, so no, it's under a bushel. It comes from this passage. Don't hide it. Don't take a, you know, a covering and put it over. No, let it shine. Make sure that the light is shining. Why? Because we need people to see, that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father. So, Veritas, here's what I'm saying as we master the restart. We got to live into our name. As we step into 2024, we got to live into that birthright that we have. Why are we Veritas? What should that mean? So whether you're, you know, brand new and just learning how to pronounce Veritas, that's fair. Not the most common word that we use every day. So if you're just learning what Veritas even is and how to pronounce it, or if you're, you know, Holly Bodine that caught, didn't he, right? Wasn't it Holly that thought of it, Eric? I think it was Holly's idea to think. So, or the Bodines that now need to rehearse it again, right? To rekindle again. Why? Why did we choose Veritas? I'm going to say we need a restart. Let's let the light and truth shine through us. So foundationally, and then we're going to jump into the scriptures here. Foundationally though, Veritas, I want to restate, there is such a thing as truth, okay? That's not a given in the world in which you are inhabiting, I'm inhabiting. There is such a thing as truth. Like, again, I just opened my Bible and was stunned by this. Again, the first words of the Bible, in the beginning, God. There is a source of all things. There's a source of life. And then right after, in the beginning, God, 10 times in a row, God said, God said, God said. As you just go through Genesis 1, that's just, so there is a source of truth, the Creator God, and he gives us truth. He speaks truth, right? So collectively, I don't want you just nodding along. You got to know, these are kind of fighting words in this day, right? Do we believe that there is a source of truth and that source of truth, our Creator God, has spoken truth so we can know truth, that truth exists? There is such a thing as absolute truth. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Okay, because as foundational as that might seem, like, do we need to restate that? Yes, we need to restate that. We need to go back to Genesis 1 and reaffirm that foundation, because the minute we walk out of these doors, we're entering into a world that foundational truth is challenged. That idea that there's a source of truth and that there's absolute truth that we can know is challenged in the world that we inhabit. At the very least, a lot of your neighbors, friends, family members think it's just kind of ridiculous, silly, right? Or at worst, that it's dangerous. You people actually think there's absolute truth? So, first question is, do you believe that? And then the second question is, if we believe that, how do we let that light shine? What's our job? How do we let this world know? How do we not only not hide truth, right? Okay, so that's clear. We can't hide it, But even more, how do we invite people? Like, that city on a hill is there to invite people, to beckon people in. How do we do that effectively? Well, the way that we're going to talk about this is there's two approaches. There's the defense, and then there's the offense. Now, I know for people in Iowa City, those are hard words to hear right now, right? To couch it in football terms. I'm sorry for that. You got to push through that pain because there's a defense and there's an offense to this. And I want to start by talking about the defense of what that means. That as Veritas, we need to hold on to the truth. There's three formidable foes that we have to know exist out there and be prepared with a strong defense, okay? In this, I'm using this new devotional book to guide me through the scriptures, and it's so rich. It's so good. But I want to put on the screen one of the quotes, a prayer that I discovered that really spoke to this idea of these foes. Here's the prayer that I discovered in this devotional. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, because we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand even for a moment, and moreover, our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, do not cease to attack us. Will you therefore keep and strengthen us by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we may firmly resist and not go down to defeat in this spiritual war, but remain persistent until we finally obtain the complete victory and reign together with your Son, our Lord and protector, Jesus Christ, in your kingdom forevermore. Amen. Right? We are under attack, and you can see the three that are listed there, the sworn enemies that we have encountering all the time, the devil, the world, and our flesh. Now, those three, the devil, the world, and the flesh, that you find in the temptation of Jesus. You find him using those kind of terminologies when he gives a parable in Matthew 16. You see it in Ephesians 2. You see it in 1 John. Like, this idea of these three formidable foes goes deep throughout the scripture. So I want to talk about those. When we think about the defense, what's coming at us? What do we have? How do we have to defend ourselves? One, the first one, the devil. So again, you're barely into your Bible. Some of you have started in Genesis as well. You're barely in your Bible. Just turn one page. You're in Genesis 3, and the devil is introduced to us right away, church, as a liar, as a persuader. He is cunning. Right? God has just said, God, the source of truth, has just said to Adam, hey, I'm going to put you in this garden. You can have every tree, any tree, eat from all of them. They're all yours. Oh, wait, except for one. There's just one tree that I must deny you. It would be bad for you, and I'm going to protect you from that, right? But as soon as the deceiver comes in, what's he say? Did God really say that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? He flips one little word around and turns that completely on its head. But it all of a sudden sounds so right. And so, yeah, is all of a sudden God so restrictive? God just wants to keep me from enjoying things, right? He comes in so cunning and so sly, right? Jesus would say in John 8, you know what? The reason that the deceiver is like that is because there's no truth in him. When he speaks from his native language because he's a liar and actually the father of all lies. That deceiver that we first encounter in the opening pages of our scripture is still here assaulting us with cunning. I came across this verse, 2 Corinthians 11. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. But I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. See, he didn't just, you know, do his job in Genesis 3 and then exit stage left. We are told throughout the scriptures that he still exists and that he's still doing his cunning, tempting, slithery, slimy, slippery, but oh so enticing words, and we are to be aware. So in this modern world, I'm telling you, we have a hard time imagining things like the devil, right? And we kind of get embarrassed, like, oh, do we let people know? No, we have to be aware that the first formidable foe is the devil, constantly working to convince the church to dim the light. Just hide that. Oh, don't you don't want people to know that you believe that, right? You don't want to, let's kind of shield some of these things. Let's kind of hide some of those things behind your back. Because do you really believe? Fill in the blank. We have to know that, be aware of that, and say, no, we have to push against that because there is a devil. In fact, I think what we need to do is pray the Lord's Prayer more boldly every day. Lord, deliver us from the evil one. Because he's good. And he's been working for centuries to get better and better and better at his craft. He's cunning. I'm gullible. Lord, deliver us from the evil one. So there's the devil. But secondly, there's the world, right? The devil and then the world. So there's that unseen world of the devil and all that he is doing to, come against the church. But then you've got this very visible, very loud, very persuasive world that we live in and move in and engage with every single day. So we have to know that we're stepping out those doors. There's an unseen enemy. We're sitting here nodding along. Yeah, I believe that. I believe that. There's the devil, and then there's also the world that we live in. So for this, Romans 1, there's a solid passage in Romans 1. Listen to this, Romans 1, 18. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness, these are really important words, suppress the truth. Suppress the truth. We're stepping into a world of godlessness and unrighteousness. People in their unrighteousness, they're suppressing the truth. They're holding it down. I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to think about that. So I'm going to suppress it. I'm going to hold it down. Since what can be known about God is evident among them, God has shown it to them. We step into a world where, like for all of you gathered here, we open our Bibles, we say, here's what the Lord says, and you're leaning in, right? You're saying, man, tell me what the Lord says. Well, we're stepping into a world where truth goes out. It's like, no, I don't want to know. I want to suppress the truth. I don't want to hear that. And so we just have to know that there's a world that's very loud, very boisterous that we're stepping into that's suppressing the truth, and there's a strong tide culturally to suppress truth. Don't talk about that stuff. And that's the tide that we're swimming in. So there's the devil, there's that unseen world, there's the world, the very visible billboards, people talking, very persuasive also, but going against, assaulting our idea that there's truth. But then there's that third one, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. In fact, that's the most dangerous enemy of all, ourselves. It's not the devil, it's not the world, it's you, it's me, it's what's in my own soul. The most dangerous enemy. If you've been watching much football, or maybe other things as well, that there's these commercials where two people start arguing with each other about who said what. I didn't say that. Yes, you did. You said that. One of them is these two moms at a bus stop. I don't know if you've seen this, and maybe, I'm probably going on too long. But the little girl says, Mom, you don't ever want to watch football with them because they talk all the time. I never said that. Yeah, you did, Mom. You said those people talk all the time. And so they're arguing. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. So somebody throws down the red challenge flag, right? So they throw down the red challenge flag and they bring out the instant replay to see what was really said. You know what I mean? And there's that groaner moment like, I guess I did say that. Well, anyway, the reason, and if you've never seen those, wow, I just wasted a lot of your time. But the reason I cringe when I see those commercials is I'm like, oh, that is totally me. I totally rewrite history in my favor. I never said that. And I can actually get myself to believe that I actually didn't say something I really did. I'm glad that there's no red challenge flag to call me out and show the instant replay on different things, right? Because you and I have this incredible way of rewriting history to make somehow ourselves the heroes and certainly never the villains. We're able to do that. It's our own flesh. Why? Because I want to make myself the source of truth. I don't want somebody else telling me. I want to be the source of truth for myself. I want to judge myself. It's why, we're in the book of James. Next week, we're going to jump back into the New Testament book of James. He compares opening the Bible to looking into a mirror. Like, let's look at what's really going on, what's really true, because I am a terrible, terrible judge of myself, which is why that's the segue into the offense. That's the defense. We have to know what we're up against. The devil, the world, my own ability to deceive myself. But let's look at the offense. And there's three C's. I really want to make this memorable. So on the offense, here's what we have to do. Proactively. Okay, so we know what we're up against. in this allegiance to truth, veritas. But what are we proactively supposed to do? And the first one, confess. The first word in our offense, in the playbook, is to confess. And here's what I mean by that. There's another prayer by St. Augustine that I found in this devotional that I'm following. Listen to this prayer from Augustine. Cleanse me from my secret faults, O Lord, and forgive those offenses to your servant which he has caused in others. And then look at this. I contend not in judgment with you who are truth. Now, by I contend not, I'm not going to compete with you. I'm not going to fight with you, Lord, because you're truth. I'm just going to sit, like it says in Romans, before you with my mouth closed, because whatever you're saying is right and true. That's who you are. You are truth. So I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to compete with you. But look at the next line. I fear to deceive myself, lest my sin should make me think that I am not sinful. That confession right there, we should be praying that every day of our lives. Look at the Lord and say, Lord, I just need to confess something. I'm liable to deceive myself. I'm liable to pretend that I really don't have any sin to confess. I'm really good at pretending and actually convincing myself that I'm way better off than I have. And so, Lord, I fear to deceive myself, lest my sin should make me think that I'm actually not sinful. The very first step of offense that we have to really cling to truth is confession. You can't judge yourself. You need the Lord to tell you what's right, right? He is the only one who is truth. I don't know if you have ever had a situation like this. So my wife is always redecorating our house, moving things around or whatever. So I am usually the one hanging stuff. So if I ever hang a picture or a mirror or whatever, and I think it's perfectly straight, and she's standing across the room, she goes, oh, no, it's got to go up on the right. I'm like, no, it's straight. So we have this little thing. It should be a fly in the wall sometimes. It gets pretty entertaining with the two of us. Right? We're both pretty strong in our opinions. Anyway, so who's going to win in that? I think I'm right. She's right in that. What do you have to do? You have to get a level out, right? Because you need an outside source. You need an objective source of truth to come out and be like, oh, actually, probably we're both wrong, right? But somewhere in there, there is truth. There is a level, but going back and forth or playing speed scrabble, right? That's not a word. It is too. That's not a word. That is pull out the dictionary.com, right? There's a source of truth. I can't judge myself. So confess that. Say that out loud. Admit that. You can't chart your own course. You can't judge yourself or others. We need the Lord to do it. So Psalm 19 is where Augustine actually got that prayer. Psalm 19, verse 12. Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. That's a beautiful prayer from Psalm 19. Who can perceive his unintentional sins? I'm sinning all the time and I don't even know it because I fooled myself so often. Oh, Lord, you, by your word, have to cleanse me from those hidden faults. So confess. Look in the mirror. James 1, right? Look in the mirror. Let God's word bring you to that point of confession. The second C, confess. Cling. Cling to God's word. So all of Psalm 19 that I was just referring to is full of just pointing us to the Lord and especially to his word. But there's this beautiful invitation to treasure, to cling to God's truth. Let me refer to one more verse out of Psalm 19 for you, verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That word meditation, you've seen it in Psalm 1 also. The word means to be constantly kind of thinking about it and churning about it. Even this word actually oftentimes refers to a song because you sing it to yourself. And so as you're going along, you find yourself kind of mumbling and murmuring because it's always going on in your mind. What he's saying is, I want to cling to your word. I want to meditate on your word. That's the only way to be acceptable to you, is let your word, not just confess, Lord, I don't know truth without it, but once you find the truth of the scriptures, you cling to it. You treasure it. It is delightful to you. So here's my question. Do you have a plan for getting into the Bible? Do you have a plan? Now, I know a lot of you just, you know, raise your hands. I'm grateful for that. But everyone in this room, if you claim to be a follower of Christ, you need to be in the Word. Do you have a plan to do that? What's your next step to do that? And invite someone else along. So I decided to do a little bit more of an aggressive Bible read-through plan this year. So the couple of guys I'm reading through the Bible with, I'm like, hey, I just want you to know, I'm doing this. You guys don't need to do it. So, no, we'll give it a shot. So what we're doing, here's our experiment. We're going to give January. We're going to give 31 days to go after this a little bit more aggressive Bible read-through thing. Then we're going to assess, do we need to back it off a little bit? Not. But what I'm saying is, I've got other guys that we're working through this stuff together, right? We're texting each other. We're getting together once a week. Do you have a plan to get, you got to treasure this word, you got to cling to the word, and sometimes your own hands are going to weaken. You got to have somebody else kind of stoke in that fire and bring you back in. Cling to the word, confess your weakness, but then cling to God's word. And the last one, change. The last C is change. Confess, cling, and change. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Change. God is going to speak to you through his word. But then it's not just to look at that, even maybe treasure that. It's to be transformed by that word. We should be different people because of the time that we spend in the word. Veritas. Veritas, that's what we claim, that's our name. Remember, we started this whole thing back in Matthew chapter 5. That they may see your good works. Well, how do we get good works? It's because the word gets into our lives, we treasure it, and it starts coming out. It starts changing us. It changes the way we speak. It changes the way we act, the way that we talk. It changes our lives. Because Veritas, here's my final word to us as we enter into 2024 with this challenge. We don't call ourselves Veritas so that we can shout other people down. That's not true. That's a lie. You know, we don't cling and throw the banner at Veritas just so that we can win arguments and be right. Matthew 5:16. We want our light to shine. We want the truth. We want to be a city on a hill, a beacon of light and hope and truth. Why? So that they may see our good works and give glory to our Father. Give glory to our Father in heaven. Because here's the message we have, church. This is the beacon of hope that goes out. Our Father is the one that has looked down and seen how often we have put our hands over our ears and not listened to truth. What a mess we have made of things because we refused to have our minds, our hearts transformed by the word of God. But when he looked down and saw the mess, he didn't just abandon us at that point. Here's the message of hope. He didn't leave you to just grovel and just be spent. Stepped in. Send his son, not only to teach us how to come back, how to have a restart, but to give us his life. The cross is Jesus' invitation to say, yeah, you have messed up. Those intentional sins, those unintentional sins, I've seen them all, and that's why I've come. I've come to save you. And that's why we need the Lord, and that's why everybody stumbling around in that dark world needs the Lord, and that's why we're here. Veritas, that's why we're here. So what I'd love to do is have us collectively recommit ourselves to live into our name, right? Are we really going to be Veritas? Is that just going to be our name that we kind of forget what that even means? Or are we going to live into our heritage of being Veritas? Let's collectively do that. Will you stand with me? Let's bow in prayer. I just want to give you a moment. I just want God's word to do a work in you, as he certainly has been doing in me through his word. Jesus, we are more weak than we want to believe. There really is a devil. There really is a world that is suppressing truth. And there really is a soul within me that is still resistant and even prone to self-deception. Oh, God, thank you for turning the light on through your word to show me what is true. Jesus, help me to be quick to confess. Lord, not only do I not cling to your word, I often just neglect it. They're just collecting dust. Oh, God, forgive me. Let me rush to your word, and then I find truth and light and grace and hope to transform me. Lord, that's what we want. And Jesus, it is for you. We do want our lives to reflect you, but you've told us. We want other people to see us. We want to be that city on a hill. We want this church, our lives, but this church collectively, to be a city on a hill. Lord, how many lives could be transformed from this hilltop over this next year? If we really believe this, and if we really believe that the person out there that has stumbled around in darkness so pitifully and for so long that they can actually find grace and help and forgiveness and redemption in Jesus, Lord, we believe that. And oh, we want that to happen over and over and over. We want the waters of baptism just splashing all over this stage, Lord, as people are transformed by Jesus through your word. So help us to live into our name, Jesus. Would you help us to live into that name, Veritas? Thank you for allowing us to bear that name. May we honor you by honoring that name as we step into this new year. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.